It was a culture that was consumed with sex and with all kinds of fleshly pursuits, eating, drinking, all of that kind of stuff was paramount in their mind because they believed basically that all that mattered was the spirit. The flesh didn't matter, so you could do whatever you wanted with your flesh and you could just indulge every passion. As a matter of fact, he's going to use a phrase in here that says food for the stomach and stomach for food. In other words, if that part of your body is constructed for a specific purpose, then go ahead and indulge it for whatever you want. And they would have feasts where people would... Now, forgive me for this, but this is reality, okay? The Romans had places called vomitoriums, where they would eat until they couldn't eat anymore, and then they would go to the vomitorium. And you know what happens there, right? And then they would go eat some more because food for the stomach and the stomach for food. They believed that everything was permissible and indulgence was to be had and that all of that kind of stuff was good for your body. Paul enters into this church culture, this culture of permissiveness and libido run wild and all of this kind of stuff that's going on. And he begins to teach them about the power of sin and the power to say no to sin. And he says, and he begins teaching on that aspect of things. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I Am Not My Own is the title of our message. We're going to talk about the fact that for the follower of Christ, for the believer in Jesus Christ, you are not your own. You don't own your body. Christ owns your body. God created you, that gives him ownership, but when you surrender to Christ, you voluntarily surrender your body to him as an act of worship. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, it says that we should offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God. And so Paul begins to talk about that, and he begins talking about how to be saved. And you know, when we talk about being saved, we talk about something that is absolutely simple. In Romans 10, 9 through 11, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. Now, what could be simpler than that? It says, for it is by believing in your heart that you're made right by God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Getting saved, finding a relationship with Jesus Christ is as simple as turning and making the decision that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, died on the cross, was raised for our sins, and coming again. All through Corinthians, Paul says that this gospel is so simple. It's ridiculous it's so simple. But then he goes into warning passages like the one we're going to look at in just a moment in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, which cause us to go, wait a minute now, what's he talking about here? Listen to this. It says, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? I don't know about you, but that gets my attention. Those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God. What's wrong? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, or who worship idols, or commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or are abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Now that makes me kind of sit up and take notice. We live in a culture, now I want you to notice that Paul, our attention is drawn to the sexual sin part of that. Our culture is drawn to that. What do you mean? I can't do those things. What do you mean God's against those kinds of things? And we kind of forget the rest of it. You know, the thieves, the greedy people, the drunkards, the abusive, the cheap people, they're all put in the same category. But our attention is drawn towards that sexual sin. And why, you know, I get this question every once in a while. Why is God so strict on sex? The church has dealt with that accusation for decades. They're repressive. You don't understand sex. You can't do it. You know, it's God's against sex. Maybe some of you here were raised in a church where you were taught, almost taught that God is against sex, that sex is a bad thing all the time, and it's our baser nature, and we're not indulgent at all, only when necessary, only in marriage, and all that kind of stuff. But why is God so strict about sex? Society says that the church is hung up on sex. But that's because the Bible, God has created the sexual relationship between a man and a woman, listen to this, as one of the most powerful forces in the universe. It really is. God created it as a gift and a blessing, but the Creator gets to set the guidelines and the parameters where those things are permissible because He alone understands the power of the sexual relationship. Sex outside of God's parameters always brings destruction. Despite its promise to bring fulfillment, you know, you just got to let yourself go and everybody does it and all of that kind of stuff. But it ultimately leaves us empty. It leaves some of us addicted. It leaves us hurt. It leaves us confused. And it leaves us angry. Those are all the results of using sex outside of God's guidelines. Because God understands the power of sex. He knows what it does to us. We're going to talk about this more in a little bit, but sex is more than just physical. It is spiritual in nature. It is primarily spiritual in nature. If anything, American society and culture and world culture in general, you know, we're not the only ones that believe this way, world culture in general denigrates sex to the point that we make it less than what God wanted it to be. God intended sex to be the beautiful spiritual union between a man and a woman. Think of it this way. Think of it this way. This is an illustration that just came to my mind yesterday. But why don't you have a nuclear power plant in your backyard? Wouldn't that be cool? You wouldn't have a water bill. You wouldn't have any electricity bills. You would just generate your own power. You could sell it to your neighbors and all that. Oh, it would be awesome. Yeah, that's my nuclear power plant back there. That glowing thing back there, that's my nuclear power plant. We don't do that because we understand the awesome power of the nuclear energy thing that's there. You can tell I'm kind of scientific, can't you? Nuclear power thing that's there. But we understand the power. We understand its awesome power of destruction and also its awesome power for good. And we understand that we need to keep it in the parameters that are set up by science to keep things safe because it is awesomely wonderful when it works in the guidelines. But when that meltdown happens, we're all in trouble. Sex is the nuclear power of God's relationship with you and I, of God's gifting to you and I. And Paul says, look, be careful. Don't get caught up in that. But then he says this, the rest of that verse is, some of you once were like that. He's talking to a church that had come out of this pagan culture, that had engaged in temple prostitution, that engaged in homosexuality, that engaged in lying, cheating, abusiveness. It was all a way of life. It was business run amok. If, you know, there was no rules or regulations to govern how people cheated each other and stuff like that. It was all just give and get and live and not live and let live, but whatever I can get from you, I can get from you. And Paul says, but some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. That's an important word. Paul says you were cleansed. If you were cleansed, you have to be what to be cleansed? You got to be dirty to get cleansed, right? Kind of a high duh factor on that one. But if you're dirty, you need to be cleansed. And Paul says, these things that made you unclean need to be cleansed. And you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So he's talking to people that had experienced the forgiveness of God, the greatness of God, and yet they still had some rough edges. They still had some cleaning up to do. And so Paul goes on and he addresses that in verses 12 through 14. He says, you say, I'm allowed to do anything. They had taken the doctrine of grace and they had stretched it to the breaking point. where they said, now I can do anything. I can do anything at all. It doesn't matter anymore because I'm spiritual and all that matters is my spirit. It doesn't matter what my flesh does. What matters is my spirit and I can do anything. But Paul says, but not everything is good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You know, anything can become your master. Sex can become your master. Food can become your master. Greediness can become your master. Where everything that you look at revolves around you and how much you're going to accrue from it. And all those kinds of questions. Anything can become your master. But Paul says you must not become a slave to anything. You say food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. Who gets to decide what's sexually immoral and not? God does. Why? He made you. He created you. He created your body to function in a specific pattern. It's kind of like, you know, it's kind of like maintenance on your car. You got to keep it within the guidelines of the suggested. Can you tell I'm a mechanic too? You got to get your oil changed regularly. You got to have your brakes inspected regularly. You know, all that kind of stuff because you want it in top running condition. God put these parameters up because He wants us in top running condition. Not only physically, but spiritually, He wants us to have that done in our lives. He says, and God will raise us from the dead by His power, just as He raised the Lord from the dead. See, this thing that says we can do whatever we want to do is very American. I am an individual person. I have my rights. I can do whatever I want to do. You hear it all the time. It's my body. I can do what I want to do with it. I can, you know, even today it's gotten to the point where people have said things like, you know, if I want to identify as an opposite gender or whatever gender I want it to be, or no gender at all, it's my body, it's my life, I can do what I want with it. Paul says, no, that's not true. Says in, then he goes on in verses 12 through 14. Excuse me. A little technical difficulty here. He says this, verses 15 and on, 15 through 17. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually part of Christ? I want you to think about that for a minute. Your bodies, your physical bodies, are part of Christ. Doesn't that introduce a whole new way of thinking? I mean, doesn't that just kind of grab you by the ears and say, listen, pay attention to this. Your bodies are actually part of Christ. Should a man take his body, which is a part of Christ, and joined to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say, excuse me, the two are united into one, but the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Here we see another picture of the Trinity. We see a man and a woman joined together with Christ as the center in an act of oneness and unity. That's an amazing thought, that the act of a sexual relationship is always, whether you want it to be or not, whether you consider it to be or not, it is always a spiritual activity. And we are connected with Christ in the midst of that. So the question is, are you honoring or dishonoring Christ in those kinds of things? We talked earlier that sex is powerful. One of those powers is the ability to create life. Of course, we all realize that and understand that. We've gotten around that with modern technology and medicines and stuff that can prevent conception from taking place. But the power of the sexual relationship in the physical realm is the ability to create life. Now, who is the creator of life? God, right? But He loans us, if you will, lets us borrow that creative power in our own bodies to create life. I remember when my boys were born, every single one of them, I just held them in my arms and I just thought, this is mine. Sandy gets part of it too. But I just remember being overwhelmed by the thought, this is something that came from me and Sandy together. It was awesome. It was amazing. It was creation in a sense of life that was there. That's the awesome power of the sexual relationship. But here Paul is doubling down on the awesome power of the sexual relationship. He's bringing a spiritual dimension. It's the joining together of two separate entities into one person. One person is all of that. In Genesis 2, 21 through 24, it says, "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while the man slept, the Lord took one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last," the man exclaimed, "this one is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man." And then verse 24 that we want to look at closely says, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Folks, every time you join together in a sexual relationship, there's a spiritual exchange that's taking place. And you're either reflecting the image of God by keeping it in His parameters, in what He said was acceptable and good and holy, or you're disdaining God, you're sinning against God by going outside of those parameters, shaking your fist in God's face. Now, I know none of us would do that physically, but in essence, what you're doing is you're shaking your fist in God's face and you're saying, I will do what I want to do with my body. It's my body and I can do what I want to do with it. Paul is talking about this in ways that the average Corinthian can understand because they were in the ongoing situation. And he's telling them, look, I know your culture says it's okay. Everybody around you is doing it. How many of you pulled that on your parents as you were growing up? Everybody raise your hand. Everybody's doing it, right? That's not an excuse in the kingdom of God. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You know, all of that kind of stuff that Jesus talked about, us being set apart from the world, different in our conduct. This is what really he's talking about here. You cannot be absorbed into your culture. And all of the movies that we see, all of the TV shows that we watch, all of the books that we read, all the magazines that we read, all of the music that we listen to, if we really listen to it with a discerning heart and eye and say, is this trying to absorb me into their culture or is it bringing glory to God? I think we would have a different idea of how we conduct ourselves if we were to do that. So what's the solution to this? Paul says this, verse 18. Run from sexual sin. That's it. Run from sexual sin. Don't get involved in it. Just say no. Don't get yourself involved in sexual sin. He said, no other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. You do not belong to yourself. If you call yourself a Christian, you do not belong to yourself. And even if you don't consider yourself a Christian, you really don't belong to yourself. You belong to your passions, your desires, your urges. You are ruled by those things anyway. You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. What was that high price? Jesus. His death, His resurrection. That was purchased to redeem you from all of these things that you did at one time, from all those things that you were, that you used to be. You've been cleansed, you've been made holy by the power of the Holy Spirit. So don't go back to those things. What's the solution here? It's run away. Your body, if you're a believer, doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. So you must honor God with your body. The overriding principle is that you must honor God with your bodies. Now that takes in a whole lot of area. Paul is speaking specifically about sexual immorality, but you can apply that just about anywhere. I've told you my struggle with weight control. I didn't gain victory over my weight problem until I made it a spiritual issue. When I began to see what I put in my mouth as either glorifying God or offending God, it made a difference in how I looked at how I ate and what I ate. And I've shared you with this so many times, you're probably sick of hearing about it. I'm not where I want to be, but I'm headed in that direction. And God is doing a work in my body, not by my goodness, not by my effort, but by God's spiritual grace upon me, because I changed how I looked at it. It's not my body anymore. I cannot eat whatever I want. I used to could sit down and eat a whole large pizza by myself and not feel a twinge of guilt about it. I felt twinges in other places. But I would walk away and say, wow, that was good. What's for dinner? Really, that was the way I thought. Get up in the morning and think, what's for breakfast? What can I have for breakfast? It was a spiritual battle. It became, when I made it a spiritual decision that I made, it made all the difference in the world. I decided that I was going to honor God with my body. Now, maybe you don't struggle with obesity like I do. Maybe you struggle with something else. Maybe it's your thought life. Maybe it's sexual immorality. You're engaged in it right now, right today, and you've got it kind of taken care of in your own brain, in your own mind. Say, well, God understands, or however you rationalize that. But what do you do to honor God with your own body? That's important. Two closing thoughts here this morning. First of all, we should let nothing master us but Jesus. There's really only two masters in this life. It is something called the flesh, and that is your desires, your wants, your lusts, your feelings, your drives, whatever you want to label that, that becomes your master. If Jesus is in control, your body's in control. You do what you want. It says, you say I'm allowed to do anything, but everything is not good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. I want you to ask yourself a hard question this morning. Is there something that's ruling my life besides Jesus Christ? Maybe it's your attitude. Maybe it's your anger issue. Maybe it's your roving eyes. Maybe, you know, I don't know what it is, but if there's anything that is mastering you besides Jesus Christ, you need to deal with that. You need to make that something between you and God that you take care of today. No one can serve two masters, Jesus said, for you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus spoke specifically about money there, but that's a big thing that masters a lot of us too. We got to make more money. We got to have more money. We've got to have more stuff. We got to get more things because I got myself into debt and I've got to pay off that debt so I can get more debt, so I can get more stuff, so the whole cycle can keep going and going and going. And pretty soon you become a slave to the time clock. You got to get more hours. You got to get a better paying job instead of freedom in Jesus Christ. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Is that your story this morning? Is that your story, that you've been set free completely from the power of sin? Does it have any ruling power in your life anymore? It's not intended to. Romans 6, 12 and 13 says, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to its sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Do not let any part of your body become an evil instrument of an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for God. Have you been set free? Are you enslaved to something else this morning? I want you to be free in Christ. It is incredible to experience that freedom that says, I am not encumbered by any of these things anymore. I've been washed. I've been set free. Remember the first few verses we read together where it said, you know, neither all these people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You don't have to be part of that crowd. You can be the part that says you were cleansed, you were made whole, you were set free by the power of Jesus Christ. If that's you this morning is the time for you to get set free. Just cry out to Him and say, Lord, I need Your freedom this morning. I need to be set free by the power of Jesus Christ. And He will come and set you free. Stand with me, won't you? Father,